Good morning, everyone. Some of the most powerful forces of nature in the world are avalanches. Avalanches, they start with this huge amount of momentum, as you can see from this clip that's going to pop up. A huge amount of momentum, gradually gaining size and speed and velocity, stampeding down mountainsides, enveloping everything in its path. This is one that was filmed in Canada recently. You sense the ferocity of it. Incredible. Avalanches begin when a trifecta of conditions come together. Terrain, snowpack, and weather, like if there's been a storm recently. And when those trifecta of conditions combine, they let loose this incredible rampage of power, enveloping everything. And I think the Apostle Paul must have had something like an avalanche in his mind when he was writing to the Ephesians, because he's writing about like this avalanche that has completely overcome him emotionally and spiritually. He can hardly put it into words, but he's talking about the avalanche of God's grace that has been let loose onto the church. It rolls through these first two chapters of Ephesians, and it picks you up and takes your perspective off yourself and onto God, the heights of God, and it's like God just surrounds you on every side, and then your perspective goes back onto yourself, and all you can say is, who am I that you are mindful of me? And that's what I want when I go to God. I want my perspective to be changed. I want my whole perspective about life to be shifted. I want, in a sense, for God to prove me wrong. I want him to go, actually, Sam, things are like this. And then I go, oh, I needed that. I needed that. And this week I was feeling anxious in the middle of the night, and I went over to the beach, and when I have those times with God, more often than not, I come out the other side seeing things God's way. And it's a beautiful thing. And a lot of Australians, apparently, are desiring something like this as well. Mark McCrindle, who does a lot of surveying of the Australian population on a range of different topics, he did a survey in July, like right in kind of the midst of the pandemic, and he asked them about a few questions, particularly about God. And the results of this survey was 61% of people are feeling a negative response to COVID. 47% are thinking more about the meaning of life. 28% are praying more. 46% have thought about God more. 52% have thought about their own mortality more. Look at what this year has created for people. A desire to reach out to something beyond themselves to help them to see things a different way. That's what people are desiring. And this is exactly what these first couple of chapters in Ephesians do. They do. Paul is saying the Father has now opened up the heavenly storehouses. And he has let them loose like an avalanche of grace and riches upon our heads. And when it hits you, then you see your circumstance completely differently. You see yourself differently. I hope that happens for us today. I hope it does. A bit of the context of Ephesians. Before, a lot of scholars thought that this was like Paul just writing to Ephesus, the local church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was close to Paul's heart. He lived there for a few years as part of his missionary journeys. Ephesus was a huge, sprawling Roman city. It had everything that big Roman cities have: emperor cult worship, temples on every street corner dedicated to different Roman gods. So there was a huge pressure to conform to the Roman way. But a lot of scholars now think that this letter to the Ephesians is actually a circulated letter. It's not just written to Ephesus, but it was circulated to a whole bunch of churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So it got passed on to Laodicea, to Colossae, to Hierapolis. And because of that, Paul doesn't just have like specific things in mind for one local church. He's thinking big. He knows he's writing to multiple churches. So he's putting together words that are going to convey God's wonders to the universal church for all of history. And you can see that right off the bat. These are huge themes. And the reason I'm using this image today of God's unrelenting avalanche of grace is because in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, in the Greek language, it is one continuous sentence. There are no full stops. There's no punctuation. Our verse numbers and English punctuation kind of ruin it. Because the truth is, Paul sat down to write this letter and he couldn't stop. He just was pouring out layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of all these truths and promises of God, and he couldn't help himself and just kept getting more momentum just over and over and over again, and until it became this like force of nature. And I'm going to read this out to us, verses 3 to 14, and I want us to sit in it and feel the weight of God's grace kind of buckle your knees almost. Paul said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." That is, don't clap me. I mean, this is just unrelenting showering of God's grace. That's what Paul's writing about. And you just got to sit in it. You got to let it take hold of you. You got to let it pick you up and allow yourself to see that you're surrounded by a Father who loves you abundantly. Just as a great avalanche is caused by a trifecta of conditions, God is the trifecta here. He is the trifecta of heavenly wonders. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when the three-in-one God of the universe comes together and says, "I'm just going to love you. I'm just going to adore you. I'm going to gift you with this." Then the reality of what Paul's writing about hits you. It hits you. And when that happens, some of the most fundamental questions we ask in life get answered. Questions like this: am I known? Am I seen? Does anybody really know me? Does anybody really see me? Or am I just part of the woodwork of this world? Does anybody see me in the midst of 8 billion humans on this planet? I'm struggling. Does anybody actually see what I'm going through? Or am I just left to kind of work this out on my own? I just got to do it myself for my own strength. Answer, according to these riches of God's grace, He chose you before the foundation of the universe was laid. In utter pre-creation darkness, He had one name on His mind, yours. That's knowing that can't be put into words. So am I seen? Am I known? He sees you. We ask, am I important? Does my life actually matter? I mean, they just found 50 new planets this week. Most of them the size of Neptune. I mean, where do I fit in the midst of a universe that is as big as that? I'm just a speck. Am I important? Answer, in love, and a love that is just ferocious. The creator of those 50 planets and a billion other things said, little speck, I'm going to raise your status purely because I love you, and I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to choose you, adopt you, and I'm going to bring you into my family, and you're going to live forever. We ask, but can I find freedom? Can I be fixed? If you really looked deeper into my heart, you'd see I've got like shadow places. There's darkness in me, and I feel like I'm bound to it, and I can't break free from it. I'm just so aware of my own sin. Most other people don't see it, but I know it. Can I be free from that? The answer is, Paul uses here, when he says you've been redeemed, he uses a word here called apolystrosis, which is a word that brings to mind the ancient slave markets, where slaves would be bound and chained up and somebody would come and pay for them. They would redeem them and then transfer ownership of that slave over to themselves, freeing them. And so Paul's saying here, yes, you were completely bound. You were stuck in your sin. It was going to lead to death. No one was going to save you. But then Jesus showed up. He paid your ransom. He redeemed you. He bought your freedom, and it cost Him His life. We ask, do I have a purpose? I don't know what I'm doing in life. I don't know where I'm going now, especially because of this year. It's all up in the air. Do I have a purpose? Answer is, there's no mystery about your purpose when it really comes down to it. God has laid it out. He's laid out the huge scope of His plan, the first note and the final note, the beginning scene and the final scene. Sure, we have to work out with God those smaller decisions in life, but He's made the big scope of His vision abundantly clear to us in Scripture, and it's beautiful. God broke into human history. He showed us what it truly means to be human in Jesus. He laid down His life for us. He rose again. He poured out His Holy Spirit. He started the church. The church is the hope of the world. You're part of the church. Go and make disciples. Jesus is coming again. If you don't know what your purpose is in life, at least you get to be part of that. We ask, is this for real? Isn't this just some sort of elaborate human concoction? This whole Christianity thing? Even if we've been Christians for a while, we ask these questions. I do. Is this for real? Well, God knew that we would doubt. He knew that. So what He did was, if you believe in Jesus, you are sealed. You are branded with like a sizzling hot divine finger of God. He brands you with Himself, with His own presence in you. So now you know, even if you doubt doctrine or theology, you know that God is in you. He is the reminder. He is your assurance. So you can be sure that He is real. Paul says He's literally a deposit guaranteeing your future eternal inheritance. And not just future, your inheritance now. All these riches that Paul's talking about. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. See, we all question, we all doubt, and that's okay. We all waver. But if Paul was here today, he would say to you, Christian, you don't know what you have. You don't know what kind of father you actually have access to. You don't. The treasury of heaven is wide open. You may freely enter. But we don't freely enter most of the time. You know, Australia is asking these fundamental life questions, but no one's there to give them the answer. Because we're busy just trying to fix our lives ourselves and forgetting that we have this supreme access to this avalanche of grace God's poured on our heads. Paul's saying, here it is. The Christians in Ephesus and the churches in Asia Minor, they had the same thing. They were missing it. They were missing it. They were pressured on every side by Roman society to not be a Christian. And they would walk down the streets and the temples would just be saying, this is where you find riches. But Paul's saying, no, here is where you find riches. It's here. This is it. This is where you need to go. It's not going to change. God's not going to change this. He's not going to shut the door to it. It's just a matter of you being able to see it. A couple of years ago in our first, my first Rwanda trip with the team, we went on a little detour in Rwanda to go on an African safari. And out of all the animals the team wanted to see, one animal reigned supreme. That was the lion. So when we finally, we were in this Jeep with an African guide with us, and when we finally got into the lion territory, we were like searching so intently for a lion, like scouring everything, every little shadow. And after like 20, 25 minutes, we were like, oh, there's no lion here. There's no lion. Let's move on to the warthogs or whatever. And we're all disappointed about that. But then right in the midst of that, the African guide like said, stop the Jeep. And he jumped up onto the roof and he just looked out at the plains. And then he goes, lion, lion. And we were like, we still saw nothing. But there was a lion 100 meters away up a tree. And he had spotted it. And because we were just dumb tourists. Like we had no idea. But the reason why this African guy could do that is because he spent day and night training himself, training his eyes. He learnt what a lion actually looked like. He surrounded himself in the environment of lions, so he was trained. And you know, a lot of the time when it comes to these riches that God's freely given us, showing us, and what Paul's writing about, we can be like dumb tourists to God's grace, to his riches. We don't train ourselves to be able to see them. Because the reality is, they are heavenly, unseen realities. They're not in front of us. They're unseen. They are spiritual in nature. So they must be perceived through the Spirit. And I mean, you can start by like reading this first chapter of Ephesians, like that's a good place to start. Just if you pick one line out of this chapter, that'll fill up your entire week if you want to meditate on it. But in the end, it needs to go through your mind to your spirit. And that's exactly what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, because they weren't getting it. And he said in chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What he's praying for is that the Ephesians and us would have an aha moment. A moment that where all of this is no longer just doctrine, but there's an aha moment. Like, I get it. I get it. It's like a holy just thud in your gut. I get it. This is real. Aha. I believe it. That's what Paul is earnestly praying for us and for the church in the churches in Asia Minor, because he knows the Father's heart. The Father's heart is not that these would just remain theology or words on a page. They need to make sense to us. We need to react to them emotionally. We need to go, I'm going to apply this in my life right now. That's the Father's heart. But that won't happen until you have that aha moment. Or else we'll just go to other sources in our life to conjure up some fake aha moment to make sense of everything that's going on. If 47% of Australians at the moment have thought more about the meaning of life over the last couple of months, then if they don't know about this and the truths of God, they're going to go to some other faith. They're going to go to some brand of New Age spirituality. But this is it. This is it. This is where the key to life is found. We need to do what John Calvin said in his Institutes. He said, since so great a storehouse of every good thing is found in him, let us drink freely from this fountain and no other. But Paul knows that we're not going to get to that aha moment that only the Spirit can make happen for us unless we get one thing. All of this he's written about, you have nothing to do with it. You didn't earn it. You didn't perform for it. You certainly didn't create it. You don't control it. It is all God. It has nothing to do with you. It is a miracle of God, his miracle. You know how we say sometimes, it'd be a miracle if that person became a Christian. Like, what a radical turnaround that would be. That would be a miracle. Well, if we take this seriously, none of us can ever say that again. Because it's a miracle that you're a Christian. It's a miracle that I'm a Christian. We're all on the same level here. It doesn't matter what your background is, how many failures you've knocked up. It doesn't matter how holy or righteous you think you've been in your life. We're all on the same level when it comes to God's grace. It is a gift. Paul is so clear about that, and we have to get it. We have to get it. And if you think for one second that you're entitled to all of this, then that will be a blocker to you being able to enter in to these riches. Paul writes, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He says, you think you're entitled to this? God predestined you before you were even a thought. He chose you for this. You didn't have a say. In fact, you were like a corpse to God spiritually. A corpse. In the spiritual realm, the most important realm, you were a corpse. He says, Paul writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You may have looked like you were living a life and looked successful, looked like you had a great reputation, but in God's eyes, you were dead. You couldn't please him. You couldn't desire anything of worth in a spiritual sense. You may have done good things, but in God's eyes, you were still dead. And Paul has a long list of what that deadness brought. And it's summarized like this. You lived your life following the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we lived in a fantasy world where we thought we were God. The world celebrated your deadness by saying, it's fine, just do what you want. Like, don't worry about all that God stuff. Just do what you want. The devil kept you in a state of deadness by continually speaking untruths into your life, lies, reminding you of how sinful and shameful you were. And the flesh testified to your deadness because you just granted it whatever you wanted. But none of those sources, the world, all the world, the flesh, and the devil could answer any of those life, fundamental life questions that you are answering. You had asking. You had no answers to that. You were just floating in an ocean of confusion. It's horrible. But God, right in that moment, broke through because of his overflowing, unrelenting love. He chose you. He adopted you. He redeemed you. He let you know the mystery of his plan for the ages, and he sealed you with himself. And this showering of heavenly blessings brought your dead spirit to life. He resurrected you with the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. And now you see everything in technicolor, completely differently. But it was only God. I could not have changed my life. You know, 10 years ago, however long it was, I could not have done this myself. Like, the night that I got converted, you know, I was totally broken, carrying all kinds of like addictions and sin, and I was confused. And you know, I may have just like turned myself towards God by the smallest amount of faith, just like a notch towards God. But he did everything else. He did everything else. I was dead, and dead people cannot make themselves come alive. Only God can do that. It's all grace. It's a gift. I know that very well. That's why Paul repeatedly says in verse 6 and verse 12 and verse 14, this is all done for the praise of his glory. His glory alone. That means when people see you as a new creation, someone who's been was dead but's been made alive, they will see God's glory and not your own glory. They'll praise God and they won't praise you. That's how this works. That's what God was wanting to have happen. It's all for his glory. Because why did he do all of this? You tiny speck of a human. Why did he do this? Because Paul writes, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When Paul says we're God's handiwork, the language that he's using is this: we together are God's poem. We're his poem to the world. The church is God's beautiful poem to the masses. You are God's poem to your neighbors. You are his poem to your work colleagues, to your families. A poem is just a mode of communication, but a beautiful one. And God created you to do this. He meticulously planned you to be a living message of beauty and hope to the world around, communicating through our lives God's incredible grace. And it's an imperfect poem, because none of us are perfect, and the devil keeps trying to climb up and remind us of our old nature, our dead nature. He keeps saying, "No, you're not alive, you're like that still." But man, we overcome that because we keep having aha moments where we remember this is real. The Spirit makes it real to us. No, I've been bought at a price. Jesus laid his life down for me. It's all grace. We are the people who know God has lavished his riches on us. And this makes us humble and self-forgetful. The forgetting of the self. That's a true freedom. We only live for God and for others, not for ourselves, because we did nothing to earn all of this. And these good works Paul's writing about, in all of these first two chapters, it's the only thing he says that we are to do. Everything else is all of God. All of God. These works are the product of our lives as Christians. What we were created to do before the foundation of the world. What you do at work, what you do in your area of passion, whether you're fishing or surfing, you do it all for the glory of God. You do it all because you know that you're his incredible poem. You do it all as a response to his grace. Fathers, when you're raising your children, You need to be doing this for the praise of God's glory alone. You need to raise them so that they know to praise God and not themselves or anyone else. You need to raise them knowing that they were chosen before the foundation of the world, and only in God alone can He answer all their deepest questions and desires. May they know that they are God's poem. And He's got many more things for us to do in all of our lives. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. He's got more stuff for us to live out. And He's purposed it. He's already written it. But it's never about performing for God or earning His grace. His grace is an avalanche of riches. It picks you up, surrounds you, and it makes you humble. Because we are known, we are seen, because Jesus on the cross was hidden from His Father. We are important because Jesus was humiliated. He was trampled in the dust, though He is God in human form. We can find freedom and be healed because Jesus lost all His rights voluntarily. He was literally nailed to a cross and couldn't move so that we could find freedom. Amen. We have a purpose because His purpose was to suffer and die for us. And we know this is all real because Jesus gave up His spirit so that we could have God's spirit. This is what it's all about. This is the real thing. So the only appropriate response now is one of deep worship. You'll see on your seats there the avalanche of God's grace. As a band come up and play this beautiful song again, the chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." I want us to meditate on these words for a few moments. Layer upon layer upon layer of riches that we have free access to. And I want you to ask God to bring something that He wants you to know specifically for what you're going through right now. Out of this page. Just one truth, God. Make one truth real to me right now. Give me that aha moment by the power of Your Spirit. One truth. I want you to grab that truth. I want you to taste it, ruminate on it, allow it to sink in, and praise God. Praise God for what He's done. Let's pray. I think the band is going to play that song a few more times as we finish. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the fact that you're moving in and amongst Your people, Lord. I know there are so many stories of Your grace, and it's all because of You, Lord. Lord, may we leave this place this morning knowing that You have chosen us as Your handiwork. We are Your poem. The church is Your poem to the world. We have a message to speak out. We have a message to live. We need to be people who are marked by Your holy presence. We need to be the people who show the fact that we are regularly encountering these beautiful, abundant riches in our lives. Lord, give us the perseverance and the passion this week to read these verses again, apply them to what we're going through, Lord. And may You speak to us, Lord. Give us Your spirit of wisdom and revelation afresh. May we stand up and know the reality of Your avalanche of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a good week, guys.